Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Satterton's podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
Hearts, both for us and for our nation, for our leaders. We ask that you would captivate their heart, that they would have the revelation that there is a God and is someone to behold, to have respect and reverence for. He's not just a word we throw around. Father, we pray that you would give us divine strategy for the land around us, for the blocks around this building, Lord. We know that you build your church and we want to build with you. We say, come and take the reward of your suffering, that everywhere we set our foot belongs to you. So we say, you come.
Welcome everyone. It's good to see everybody. There's a lot of announcements this morning.
Yeah, so some of you know, some of you haven't heard yet, but all of you have probably noticed that pile over there of cleaning supplies and laundry detergent and paper goods. So at our last leadership meeting, we talked about how we were going to aim our tithe this year, because the church tithes just as we all do individually with the tithes and offerings that come into us. So there's a lot of ministries that we support. You can see them on the bulletin board on the hallway. But in addition to financial support, we wanted to be able to give practical items as well. So we're going to be partnering with several organizations throughout the year and doing collections. So whether it's, you know, for Honduras, if they need something before a trip down there, or, you know, other community organizations. But the first one that we're partnering with for January and February is Keystone Opportunity Center right here on Main Street in Souderton. They're a social service organization that helps the local community. They have a food pantry there, and a lot of the goods in the food pantry are collected by the community, but also they receive government support in order to be able to serve just the Souderton School District, both on the Bucks and Montgomery side. One of the things that is always in need, though, for families, because you can't purchase it with any kind of food assistance, is like all of the taxable goods. So your toilet paper, your paper towels, your cleaning supplies, laundry detergent, those are something that is always in need, and there's always a gap. So for our first collection, for what we're calling our gap ministry, which represents bridging the need from, or bridging the gap from plenty to need, or need to plenty, is collecting these things. And we'll be making a delivery to Keystone the end of next month. So in the meantime, when you're grocery shopping, if you think about it and you can pick up an extra laundry detergent, there's a lot actually available at the dollar store. So if anyone makes a trip to the dollar store, you can get detergent, fabric softener, cleaning supplies, all of that stuff there. So even if it's just a dollar.
What about like aluminum foil, saran wrap, things like that? Is that something different?
That's also stuff that. Yeah, I didn't even think about that. Yeah, but Sharon was just saying any kind of, paper goods for the kitchen, or, you know, Ziploc bags, sandwich bags, aluminum foil, all of that. So that's, an extra that people, when they're on a limited budget, probably don't have, the ability to buy. So we hope to have that counter overflowing, and if we run out of space, there's several other counters throughout the building that we can take over. When you come in, just anything that you bring, just add there, and I'm sure our local families would appreciate it. So thanks, everybody. We're going to collect through February for this, and then we'll switch to a different collection. I just wanted to... we have a few visitors here today, and Peter and Rosemary, who a lot of you remember probably, have joined us, and we helped them, a few folks from church. You remember the announcement that we made a couple weeks ago when they were moving, and Rose or Peter wanted to come up and say a few words to us also.
All right. I'll make it short. I am just so thankful for this body of believers. About, I think it was in September, I had a dream, and it was concerning, the body. And it was so amazing that I went to one of the ladies, and I was very adamant asking her, do you know that you are part of me? Do you know that when you work in the power of God, that power of God flows through me? And I saw this in our move, that the body of Christ came together, and the Lord showed me the value that each and every one of you are, and that you are worthwhile to God. You are so worthwhile. And a lot of people, you would hear also saying, it isn't as it appears to be. And when I look at you, thinking, well, he's just Joe Blow, and I do not know you from Adam. And so anyways, but it's so amazing when the body of God comes together, and we are so knitted together in the name of Jesus. And when you have, and I appeal to you, when you have the same mind, the same thoughts, the Christ thoughts as Jesus, and you come together, that power comes from the head, which is Jesus Christ, and that power flows through you, and you. And so I need you to complete me as to what God has me to do. And so when I saw this, you know, on the 16th of January, I was amazed that God brought four different churches together. And I was so amazed that God was showing me, this is what I mean to be unified in one voice, one faith, one God. And that they will recognize the value that they carry within them and the worthwhile that people will just shun, saying, oh, you're not worthwhile to me. You know? And then when the call comes, all those who know their value, all those who know that they are worthwhile to Jesus, they come out of the woodwork. And I find that this church is all that. And I'm so grateful to God that, you know, just as Jesus, he only had 12 disciples. And what happened? The whole earth and the world was affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I just want to give you the encouragement that you are so valuable and you are so worthwhile to God. So according to the power that you study the Word of God and that you have a relationship with Father God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, it will be so effective around this whole area and in your own personal life. So praise God. Mm-hmm. I just thank God for all of you.
Thanks.
That's awesome. It just reinforces that we need to connect with the local body. You know, we've been talking about that. It's like they're so not a competition. Absolutely. It's like I want them to be everything the Lord called them to be, big, little, successful, whatever it would look like. And if, you know, there's a way we can help, we want to help. And we love to have that come back to us when we need information or advice. There's a lot of people locally that have really connected with us that have been really helpful. So for those of you that were here Friday night, we had a game night. It was a lot of fun. Most of the people that came to game night made it back, which is also a good thing. And so we had a lot of fun. But coming up, put it on your calendar. I believe it's the 5th of March at 6:30. We're going to be building birdhouses in here. So you'll see a sign-up sheet at some point. We're navigating. There's been a migration off of Facebook, which is fine. We're navigating how to communicate with you guys. You may see a few more text messages. You know, when we're building birdhouses, we need to know materials we need and who's coming. And if you're just coming to watch the other people build birdhouses, that is also acceptable. You know, and so that's the fun activity we're going to do in March. Just so you guys know, you'll see this paper. It's bright blue. We have lots of this color paper for now, so you'll see it a lot. This is the online Bible study and how to join it. Now, Bob wanted to make an announcement about that, but it's Tuesday evenings at 8, and it's just a real low-key, laid-back Bible study. So open up your computer, bring your Bible. They have a real kind of, there's a few people on it already. They have a real gel going in a way they do things. So kind of sit back, relax, and then as you learn how it rolls, jump in. You know, we don't want to change the group. We want to embrace the group. This is something Bob's been doing for years, and with Bob coming on board, serving here in worship and possibly a lot of other things, he opened that up to us, which is awesome because it's one of those things that's been on my list forever. It's just not something I can facilitate at this time, so it's a good time. As far as the offering is concerned, those of you, some of you might know this, we don't pass it around. If you brought something to give, we're going to pray about that right now and pray over that. And when it's convenient for you, we place it gently as an offering to the Lord in the baskets. You can throw it if you want. However you're feeling led is fine with that. So if you brought something to give, hold it in your hand. We just want to bless it. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow into what you're doing in this place. Lord, we ask for a multiplication. We thank you that we are debt-free and that our needs are met, but we have big vision for what we want to do in the community, and we thank you for that provision, Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray you would bless the sowers, that you would bring unto them exactly what they need. We pray for the people in our body that are suffering or having challenges in this season currently, and we just pray, Lord, that you would give them creative ways to generate wealth, and you would also bring them everything they need. And Lord, that you would let us be aware of those things so we can help as well. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever's is fine. So I am going to build off of last week's message. A few people may not have been here last week, so we're going to do quite the review. I'm also seeing the white stuff falling from the sky. which has given me just a little bit of a wanting to rush. So we'll see how we go. So far, so good. The road is clear. I just checked. If you're a note taker, you get to go straight to heaven. I'm just throwing that out there. I made that up. That's not in the Bible. But sometimes you want to write a few things down because, honestly, when you're built, like even me, I wrote the notes for last week. I preached the message, but when I went to do this week's message, I had to look at the notes from last week. So just so you know. So as we review from last week, we started talking about growing. We said there's lots of ways that churches grow, and not all those ways can we find in the Bible. Now, we're not standing in the place of looking at other churches trying to judge them, but we're saying, hey, we're at a place where we're laying our foundation, and this is what we see in Scripture of how we'll grow. So we started looking at that, and we started in 1 Timothy chapter 3. For those of you that have your Bibles, again, I would give you time to turn there, but I'm going to keep it moving this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the very first verse we read was verse 14, and this is Paul writing. He said, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Verse 15, "But if I'm delayed, I write so you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." The first thing we pointed out is something we all need to remember in this season. We live in a culture where truth is fluid, truth is liquid. They say that your truth can be different from my truth. And what we have here is we have Paul saying that the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So when the world or our leaders say that we're no longer relevant, that what we believe is not true for everyone, we have to remember the Word of God says we're the pillar and the foundation of the truth. And what we find in the Bible, though it can be lived out in a few different ways, is truth. So that's the place the church holds. That's not really part of what we're going, but it's good to be reminded of that. And the other thing we pulled out of this verse is, Paul said, "I hope to come to tell you something, but I'm going to write it because I might not be able to come." And what he said was that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And then we asked the question, does it matter how we approach God's house? Does it matter how we approach the church? And we had a lot of fun. We read a Wikipedia article for fun that had a lot of good information, like wash up. You know, try to think of nice things to say to the other people at church. Don't block the end of the pew. Pay attention and be nice, even if you disagree with the priest. That was all in the article. And, you know, there were some other things that were in there. And it was a little bit of fun. But we talked about that. And what we said is there a way that you're supposed to behave in church? And then we talked about our situation right now. So we've got this nursery area for little kids. But we don't have separate space. So our kids are in our service, no big deal. They're going to make fun kid noises, also no big deal. And we're just going to keep going, and it's not going to be a thing. And I told you guys that I was a very shy child. I may still be a shy adult. We'll have to figure that out as we go. But I was in the service with my parents because I refused to go to the children's ministry. And for me, that meant when the Word of God was taught, when the Holy Spirit fell, when they were doing the things that they usually take the kids out for, I was there. And that actually marked me. Amen. That there was this real thing that happened in church and that I didn't have to go somewhere else to do something different. You know, I didn't understand everything. They talked about some things I probably shouldn't have heard as an 8-year-old, but I was there and my parents were nice and answered questions. So this is where we're at. Like, there's space next door. Someday we'll rent it. There's a giant $1 million sanctuary they built next door. Maybe someday we'll rent that. But for now, we're going to all be here in this space, and it's okay. So, you know, be easy on the moms. So when we're talking about truth, we also said some people approach the church like, this is who I am, and I'm going to be the full expression of who I am. And that's what the culture around us tells us. Just be you. You be you. You do you. You do what you want to do. You live your life to the fullest expression of you. And so some people approach the church and they have that mindset. And I asked a pretty difficult question last week, and it's this. What if you're not that nice? And it's okay to ask that. It's okay to ask that. Like if you're angry, broken, messed up, and you come and you just explode anger, brokenness, and messed upness on everybody week after week after week? Is that the way to approach the church? So we talked about how I want to be authentic and I want you to be authentic. But what's the authentic you? Are you angry, broken, messed up, or are you saved, healed, forgiven, and have Jesus' peace? So what's the real expression of who? Like, our goal as Christians, you guys know this, is not to be an expression of who we are, broken, hurt, and messed up. It's to be an expression of who Jesus made us, and ultimately to be like Jesus. You know, so when the article on Wikipedia says, try to think of something nice to say, that's how we should approach each other. Anyway. All right, so how should we act in church? And we read this, still in 1 Timothy 3. I am going to read it all. This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop. So a bishop would be somebody that serves in leadership. He desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. I didn't mean to emphasize that. I'm sorry if that came off like I was rebuking everyone for wine. Not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, but one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission to him with all reverence. Notice that word reverence. So we're going to skip ahead to verse 8. Likewise, deacons. It's not a word we use all the time, but it's more of a servant, someone who serves in a position in the church. Now, I did make the statement last week that was this. When you come to this church at this point, most of you guys are coming with both of those roles happening. You're leading something and you're serving somewhere. It's just how it is. And so we're talking about how this applies to all of us. Likewise, deacons, someone serving, must be reverent. There's that word. Not double-tongued, not given to too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. There's that word again. Not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. We did talk about how what happens in God's house should be happening in your house. Totally cool. Sing a song, crack open a Bible, put on a television church service, watch it. If you disagree with it, find someone else to watch, you know, and have these things happening in your home. But so right after this, we're talking about the big thing that Paul's putting. There's all these behavior things, and the one that we see emphasized is reverence. And it's not something we think about. So right after that, Paul writes, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God. It's the verse that we read before. So, reverence, people who lead, and people who serve. That's for everybody. So we're going to go to Acts. We went last week, Acts 6:7. And this is what we said. We're looking at how to grow as a church. The church in Acts had explosive growth. Like, they grew like gangbusters. And we identified some reasons why last week. Acts 6, verse 7. This verse we're going to focus on a little bit. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's a good verse. That's not the verse we're going to focus on. All right, we're going to focus on Acts 9:31. And remember, churches can grow in lots of ways. And my point in saying this is not to judge other churches, but to lay foundation for us, because we're responsible for what happens in this house. So Acts 9:31, the heading in some of your Bibles says something like the church prospers. And it says, then the churches, there's a footnote there that says church, maybe just one church, throughout all Judea. So the church as a whole, or the many churches in the houses, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. Edified just means build up. And walking in the fear of the Lord, they were comforted, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And that's the phrase we keyed in on. And walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So we see growth in Acts, and we know the Holy Spirit is responsible for a lot of the growth. We saw that, right? You see how it comes and 3,000 are added. But when we think about this church, we are focused on the Holy Spirit. Sure, we can grow in that. But I think we've set our compass there, and we're going after that. We leave room for the Holy Spirit in worship. We leave room for the Holy Spirit everywhere. We want to see the move of the Holy Spirit. And so what's the other thing in the book of Acts that's helping the church grow? And I want to just key in on that phrase. Key in on the phrase, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. And remember, we're talking about reverence. So think about the church in Acts. Then think about, let's say, maybe companies in the world today. Now, the church is not a business. The church is a family. There's some parts of the church you have to run like a business, you know, keeping your books and being straight up with that and having that stuff. But the church has to operate like a family. But when you think about a business that grows, that attracts a lot of customers, there's an assumption you can make. And that assumption is this. And it's probably true that they're doing something differently than other people, that they're doing something differently than the people that are coming to them were experiencing wherever they were. So when we look at the church in Acts, I'm going to make an assumption. It's not a hard assumption to make, that they're doing something differently to experience that growth than what the people were used to. I'm going to expand on that point in a minute. But in the last, man, I don't even want to put a time on this. In the last little bit of the season of the church, there's not us, but the church as a whole, there's been a lot of pressure to put an emphasis on making people comfortable to get them in your door. Now, I'm not talking about comfy chairs. I'm not talking about heat. For those of you that were here like 3 or 4 weeks ago, thank God we worked out our heat. hey, it was our first winter, you know. But there's this emphasis to kind of look and sound like the world, to trick people to come in, to introduce them to our super chill God who loves them just how they are. And in doing so, we almost take the power of God away. I'm not saying God can't work through that. I don't want to place judgment on other churches, but I don't want to be like that. That's not what God has called me to be. And this is the question I want to put forward to you guys. Somebody comes in, okay, first thing, I was at another church doing a prayer watch, 5 o'clock in the morning, just doing a little worship. And then I was talking to a guy there, and I was telling him about us. And he made a statement that a lot of people from this certain other church that I was at were going to come here. And I was like, whoa, that's not the goal. You know, my demographic of who I want to come here. Now, please, if you want to come from another church, please, we'd love to have you. But I'm not putting my efforts into attracting people from other churches. My efforts are really, I want people that don't know God to come here. And I want them to meet Jesus. Now, I do think there's probably a few people I'm qualifying that statement. From other churches, God will say, hey, go join them. They need your help. And we do. But my goal is that people from this community around us come in here, and we may get a little tricky. We might pay for their documents to be shredded one day. We might show up at their house with a gift and want nothing in return except them to come and know Jesus. So anyway, but that's who we're after. And so the question I want to ask is, why would we make somebody living in sin or living separate from God comfortable in our service? What kind of comfort do we want them to find here? Do we want to make them feel okay where they're at? Or do we want them to experience the worship of God and a people that have a reverence for how big and how awesome God is? And right at the same time, they'll experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Remember the verse in Acts, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. All right, so we're going to read some Old Testament scriptures because the people in the Old Testament, they had reverence down. If you come back 2 weeks from now, Dave's teaching next week. 2 weeks from now, I'll read some New Testament scriptures, but we're not going to have time today. So just trust, we just read in Acts that they walked in the fear of the Lord. That's New Testament. So the people in the Old Testament had the fear of the Lord down. I'm going to be in Deuteronomy for a few verses. This is chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. It says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." Teach what? "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on this earth, and that they may teach their children.'" Still in Deuteronomy, this is chapter 5, verse 29. "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, and that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God's making this multi-generational. So learning to fear the Lord, it has been learned. It has to be learned, so it has to be taught. Having a reverence for God has to be learned, so it has to be taught. In these verses, we're seeing that God wants us to teach our children reverence for Him. Still another verse in Deuteronomy, a couple of verses. Hang in there. "Now this is the command," chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Now, if you grew up in church like I grew up in church, they spent a lot of time, not in a bad way, in a good way, teaching me how not to be afraid. Fear brings all kinds of trouble in your life. You guys know this. So when I find myself in a situation that I want to be afraid, I resist fear, and I do it because I know God is with me, and He's going to work it all out for my good. So we need to reconcile these two ideas. We need to reconcile fear not and fear God. So the difference is that we would fear the Lord, but not be afraid of the Lord. And even that statement, though, it's kind of confusing. It kind of leaves it pretty open-ended. But the difference that we would fear God, but not be afraid of the Lord. So we need to be taught the difference. We really need to grow in our understanding of what this means. And another Deuteronomy verse, and then we'll unpack that a little more. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. A few more Deuteronomy verses. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord?" Some of you guys in your Bible over this have a thing that says like the essence of the law or the only commandment. And this is the summary of all those thousands of laws that the Lord gave the Israelites. Verse 12, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep his commandments, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today, for your own good." And I love this verse because it's talking about fearing the Lord and loving the Lord in the same sentence. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 14, 23. For those of you that aren't always here, I don't usually just read Deuteronomy.
All right.
We're normally in Lamentations. Deuteronomy 14, 23. "And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain, your wine, and your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." The fear of the Lord has to be learned, so it has to be taught. We don't just fear the Lord, it's a learned behavior. Now, you guys know, I love church and I love churches. I'm that guy that when he's on vacation is like, "What church are we going to?" And my family looks at me like, "Dad." And we go check out some other church. I love to watch churches on the internet. you know, just random church service in Missouri to see how they do church, to see what they're talking about, to see what it looks like. And sometimes it's awesome when I go visit another church, and sometimes I can't wait till it's over. Now, I'm not a walkout guy. I mean, if rattlesnakes or something came out, I would walk out. But you guys know, when people come in here and they leave in the middle of the service, you're like, oh. So I'm not doing that to somebody else. But we do have a button we can lock all the doors because it used to be an adult daycare. So just so you guys know. What's that? Yeah. All right. So sometimes other churches are awesome, and sometimes I can't wait till it's over. And the difference between those has something to do with the attitude of the people, not necessarily what's being taught. Seriously, this is just my thought. If someone's opening the Bible and talking about their experience with God, I can learn something. I might not agree with all of it. Some of you today might not agree with all of this. But if someone is doing that, you can learn something. So the difference between wanting to stay and wanting to go sometimes is how much the people are being reverent. So us as a church, what are we depending on to comfort people? Now, hang in there with me. Is it how casually we're dressed or how dressy we are? Is it how laid back we are? Is it the lights, the sound, the fog machine? Not saying we won't have those things ever. Everyone's like, oh no, not in here, don't worry, no fog. Yeah, if someone gave me one, no, I'm just kidding. It's awesome, you know, it's awesome that our seats are comfortable. I love our seats. The church we bless with our broken seats, love those comfy seats. You know, it's not the lighting in the room. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But without the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, we're just providing false comfort. And think about what this world seeks. Think about the things the world's infatuated with. Think about even the news cycle and the new focus on government. We want someone to say, hey, I'm going to make you safe. When this virus hit, people were like news junkies. They just wanted someone to tell them how to survive and how to be safe. You know, and when we think about that, what the world seeks, you know, you look at the problems that people have with drugs and alcohol and jumping from relationship to relationship, from, you know, anything from like binging on Netflix to always having music in your ears and never thinking about the big picture is all just false comfort. You know, Kat and I worked with a girl years ago, and if you'd reach up, and we worked at the same place, it was great. Reached up and turned off the radio for whatever reason, even if it was just to say something to somebody across the floor, this girl would start to cringe because as soon as the sound stopped, she couldn't cope. And it's like all that is just false comfort. You know, so for us, we don't want to create false comfort in people. You know, and I ask myself, you know, how many times in my life have I sat and I counseled someone or I've tried to help them, and I've said something like, it's okay right where you're at. You're going to grow out of this. Instead of saying, hey, let's pray and repent and turn and change from how we are, you know? So in this season, we're laying a foundation for who we will become as a church. And again, just stressing, it isn't about other churches or our past season. People need to do what they think the Lord would have them do. But I want to make this about us. And I have three things here. So this is your three points that I'd love you to take away. My note takers that are going straight to heaven. All right? Point number one. We are not going to see how much we can look like the world and still be the church.
Amen.
We are not going to see. These are negative points. You're not used to that from me. But I just read Deuteronomy, so how can I not be? We are not going to see how much we can look like the world and still be the church. Number one, we are not going to see how much we can look like the world and still be the church. Number two, guys ready? I just told you could get into heaven for taking notes. Such deception. We are going to have reverence for God and His house. And kind of a sub note to that, we're not going to strive to see how casual we can be and how chill we can make God look. You know, when I read the Bible, I don't see a chill God. I don't. When you look at Jesus, I don't think he was chill. I mean, maybe sometimes he was relaxing, but I think he brought correction. I think he, if somebody was in sin, he would just say, hey, go stop sinning, you know, go and sin no more. How many times do I have to forgive? A lot. You have to forgive a lot, not just a couple. You know, this is bold stuff. And then you look at, you know, we're not going to read the other books like the Old Testament more today, but like, oh wait, I'm going to read some Psalms in a minute. But it's like, God was not chill, man. He would tell them what to do and how to do it. And if they didn't do it just how he said, it didn't go well. You know, even to the point of like what they should put on their hat and where they should cut their hair. And thank God we're not in that anymore. But anyway, so we're not going to strive to see how casual we could be. And number three, this is the third point. That doesn't have to exclude us from reaching people. Remember, they're not looking for something that looks the same. If someone is looking, they're looking for something that meets a different need. They don't need false comfort from the church. They need the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So this was a question. I think I've been over it, but when someone comes in and they don't know God and they live in sin, do we want to connect them with God, make them feel good about where they are, and send them out so they can go right back into their sin? Or do we want to introduce them to a God that makes them a little uncomfortable with their current lifestyle, and then a Holy Spirit that comforts them, even though God is a little scary? We're going to read Psalms 33. Not the whole thing, just a couple of verses. Psalm 33, 6 to 8, and I think this will bring us some more clarity. So by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And that's really what it means to fear the Lord, to stand in awe of him.
Amen.
To have a respect, to have a reverence for him. And the fear of the Lord begins in the simplest place possible. And that's this. It begins with the acknowledgement that there is a God. There is a God. And when you look at the world around us and all their struggles and all their agendas and all the things that are going on, that's really the root of a problem. You have somebody saying, there is not a God.
That's right.
But there is a God. Go ahead and say it.
There is
a God.
Indeed, there is a God.
There is a God. So one more thing, a couple more things. Acts 9:31, we read it a couple times. I'm just going to refresh your memory. And walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I want to point out one more thing. Walking in. That's not when they got together for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. They were the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Walking in. They lived with the awareness that there is a God. That's where the fear of the Lord comes from. The realization there is a God. There's not just a God on Sunday morning. I'm done pretending there isn't a God. I'm done living like there isn't. I look around at the creation and I see that God made the world with his breath. And then he created me. So I stand in awe of him. Say it again. There is a God.
There is a God.
It sounds simple to say, but if we believe it and we walk in it, it changes us. It changes who we are. There's things I won't do anymore because there is a God.
Amen.
There's things I won't look at anymore because there is a God.
Amen.
There's things I won't say anymore,
yeah,
because there is a God.
Amen.
I have four here and I only read three, but there's things I won't do anymore because there's a God. Not only is there a God, he's my God. This is being afraid of him. It's that reverential awe and worship. But not just realizing there's a God, realizing there's a really big God. Mm-hmm. Bible says he holds the universe in the span of his hand. I like to look at my own hand when I say that. Whole universe. You know, I can talk to God like he's my friend, but I can't be disrespectful to that, someone that could hold the universe in their hand. So Psalm 89, 5-7, we're wrapping up. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assemblies of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and held in reverence by all those around him. And so, you know, as we wrap this kind of subject up, I want to throw that out there. When we say, is there a way we should behave in church or approach the church? And it's this, it's that verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. To have that awe, to have that respect, to have that honor, and to be held in reverence by all those around him. So I had just a few ways that you could respond to this morning. And I'm just going to put them out there and we'll do it together. But the first one is, if you're feeling like, man, I never put the kind of reverence on God that he deserves. You know, first thing I want to say is it's not your fault. You weren't taught. It has to be learned. It has to be taught. But I think for us, there is a place to repent from that, to say, hey, I viewed God as haphazard or casual, you know. And then the second one is to commit to walking in the fear of the Lord. So, you know, if that's either of you, if that's touching your heart in any way, just go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray over everybody. So, Father, we're sorry for being haphazard about you. We realize how big you are, how you created us for plans and purposes. Lord, we just pray that you would give us the ability to keep you as the center of our focus through every day, that every action, every decision would be made because there is a God. Lord, we just pray that we would be a people that approach your house with intentionality, that we come here to meet with you, we come here to experience you, we come here to worship you and to hear what you would say to us. So, Father, we just pray that you would move in our hearts and in our homes, that we would be a people that has a reverence for you and isn't afraid to show other people how big you are and how you're a little scary, and to help them embrace the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the comfort of the Holy Spirit that's coming on us right now. We thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. And we thank you for what you're going to do through us in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, have a good snowstorm. Stay safe.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania. I'm taking a well, I'm taking a well right here. I'm taking a well in the valley of my weeping.